Check 1, 2. Am I here? Ah, there I am. And you're here, despite the hour difference in the morning. How many of you get super anxious about daylight savings time? Because I do not trust my phone to move forward. There it is. I don't know if that was reproof or what. I don't know what that was. No, I used to get really, really anxious about it. Now I wake up early enough. It kind of doesn't matter. I'll figure it out by some point. But I got about 2-3 hours of sleep last night. Tabby is a party animal and went to the Stained conference where there were more party animals. She got home around midnight. And I'm one of these people that the second that I wake up after deep sleep, I am not going back to sleep. So if I sleep 1 hour and I hit deep sleep and I get woken up, it's not happening for me. So I did not get very much sleep, but we're here, right? So I'm excited, and I feel like the Lord has a word for you. Are you cool with that? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to make sure that we are conscious of you before we read your word. Holy Spirit, we know you're the author of this word and you wrote this word. And I thank you that you have been given to us as the teacher, as the comforter, as the one who leads us into all truth. And so we just lovingly submit ourselves into your hands, Holy Spirit. Lord, I submit myself into your hands, and I just say, Lord, let there be a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, let us say like Job said, I have treasured the words of your mouth even more than my necessary food. This is what we're asking for, Lord. We want to hear from your word. We want there to be a spirit of revelation that, God, this would not just be information, but that it would be revelation and that it would be transformation. And all the other good words that end in ation, such as impartation and all the other good ones. Thank you for your presence here. We love you. I pray you would guide us, lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So God has been speaking to me about the power of a paradigm, and a paradigm is not a set of dimes. paradigm. A paradigm is a set of beliefs that you hold on to that dictate to you how you will operate. Okay, so a paradigm for you is a set of beliefs that you hold on to that dictate to you, even on a subconscious level, how you're going to operate. Okay? So I have been personally seeking God for how to be a better parent. Been on my heart pretty significantly and been going through this major paradigm shift. And I swear some of the things that used to set me off, some of the things that used to I just couldn't get away from or that would grind my gears, it's like once the paradigm has changed, I got a new skill set, and out of nowhere, it's like, man, that does not bother me anymore. And this thing that, you know, that I would be stressed and anxious about, it's like I'm no longer stressed and anxious about it, not necessarily because the situation changed, but because my paradigm changed. And when the paradigm changed, that means my operating system and the way that I naturally operate changes based on the paradigm. And so, man, don't hear this wrong. I haven't been like an abusive bad parent or anything, but we all have things as parents that when you look back on, you go, you have a sense of shame and guilt about it, right? You go, man, I wish I would have raised my voice less. I wish I would have, you just fill in the blank, right? And it is something that we take very personally because we're actually in charge of another person's life. We're actually charged with stewarding God's little baby, stewarding them into maturity, right? And honestly, like when we stand before him, we were responsible for that person's life. So it's kind of a heavy thing. And so I'm sitting here going like, Lord, the things that I learned, whether through osmosis or whether through wrong beliefs, whatever it is, God, I need a new paradigm for parenting because I cannot be responsible for having kids that have to recover from me in order to get to you. You know what I mean? And so God's been doing this paradigm shift inside of me, and it's changed the way I've operated towards my kids, and I'm realizing now some of the damage that I have done operating in an old covenant mindset towards my children, operating out of fear, discipline, and punishment, right? Rather than out of connection and relationship. And so I'm realizing some of the damage that I've done. I'm talking to my kids and asking them questions about how does this make you feel when dad does this? And I'm learning from my own kids the damage that I have done. And I'm recognizing I need a paradigm shift so that I can operate in a way that's consistent with the new covenant and consistent with how heaven operates. Because I want to be a representative of who the God the Father is to my kids so that they don't have to recover from me in order to have a relationship with him. Does that make sense? So in the middle of this paradigm shift, God said to me, I want to shift another of your paradigms. And so I'm like, I can only take one at a time, Lord. But he told me to revisit the kingdom, just revisit the things of the kingdom. And he said, I want to shore up some things in your understanding of the kingdom because it's going to change the way that you operate. And I was writing this book about righteousness, and I was very excited about it. I'm very excited about it. And I'm into that process, and then I read this one verse, and I knew, like, I have to shelf this thing that I've been working on completely. It's time to dig into the things of the kingdom. And I'm realizing as I'm reading the word over and over and over and over and over again, how much Jesus emphasized this message of the kingdom. He came to reveal the Father and to announce the kingdom. Right? He came to reveal the Father and announce the kingdom. And when he resurrected, do you know what it says about him, about the days after he was resurrected? Do you know what the message was? The message was the kingdom. It said, and he spent the 40 days with them, teaching them concerning the things of the kingdom. I would imagine that the Jesus on this side of the cross, the resurrected Christ, if the number one message out of his mouth is the kingdom, the hint to me might be, I ought to pay attention and put some stock in how the kingdom operates if I'm going to operate the way that Jesus operated. Right? And so God's been changing my paradigms on the kingdom. And I feel like what he wants to do today is he wants to shift your paradigm for the kingdom, and then we're going to pray. Are we cool with that? Okay, so I want you to imagine that I have a son. I do have a son. I have three sons. I want you to imagine that I have a son that's old enough to drive. Okay? I know it's painful. Don't ever happen. I keep telling my kids, okay, stay at this age and don't get older. And they keep getting older. And then I'm like, come on, man, I told you, stay at this age. And they won't do it. So imagine I have a son that's driving age and I have a vehicle that I say, you know what? This vehicle is my vehicle, but I'm entrusting it to you. And what I would like for you to do is I would like you to take it to the car wash. I'd like you to take it to the car wash. Here is the key. I want you to take this vehicle and steward it just as if it was yours. Steward my vehicle just as if it was yours. Here are the keys, and it'll be as clean as you make it, or it'll be as dirty as you make it. Whatever you clean will be cleaned, and whatever you leave dirty will stay dirty, and I'm just going to entrust it to you. And I have called ahead at the car wash, and I have an account there, and it is paid for. Okay, so all you have to do is take the keys and clean the car. Okay? Now imagine my son who takes the car to the car wash, gets to the car wash, sits down and goes, I really hope Dad cleans this car soon. Man, I really hope Dad cleans this car soon. Would that please me as a father? No. Why? Because I gave him the keys. I gave him the permission, and I supplied him what he needed. So son, you have an unlimited account. You can vacuum as long as it takes. You can use as much shampoo as is necessary. You can wash the engine bay until you are absolutely content with how it looks. But as whatever you clean shall be clean, and whatever you leave dirty shall be dirty, and I'm entrusting it to you. Here are the keys. Clean the car. And if he were to arrive at the car wash and say, man, maybe someday Dad will clean this car. And what if he called me up while he's been sitting there for a few hours and says, Dad, I'm really concerned that you don't have enough in your account to get this thing clean. Or he went into detail about how dirty this car is. Like, man, this car is so dirty. And he explains to me every place that the car is dirty. How many of you know, I sent him to clean the car because I know that the car is dirty. And I went ahead of him and I paid what was necessary for him to take the keys and actually act out what my will is. Right? So imagine this. And he's like, I don't know if there's going to be enough in the account to make sure this thing gets clean. I'm worried about it. I don't know what to do. Dad, it's really dirty. Dad, this thing is really dirty. It's really dirty. It's really dirty. Do you know when God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones, Ezekiel wasn't like, man, they are so dry. God's like, I know they're dry. That's why I'm saying speak to the bones. I'm aware that they're dry, and that's why I'm sending you to speak to the bones, to speak sinew onto the bones, to speak muscle and tissue onto the bones. I'm speaking to you. I don't need to know how dry they are. I'm God. What I need you to do is be my mouthpiece and release what my will and my desire is. And my feeling is that a good chunk of Christians are sitting there waiting at the car wash saying, Dad, I really hope you can clean this car soon. And he's saying, listen, dude, I gave you the keys. I paid in advance. And guess what? You're never going to know that it's paid in advance if you sit at home worrying about whether the money's going to be there when you get there. The provision is not coming to where you are. It's coming to where you are going. Would that be pleasing to you as a father if you said, son, go clean the car, and your son sat at the car wash until it was dark outside and it's like, well, I guess this car is just not going to get clean. Am I right? Okay. Because I gave him the keys. I gave him the permission. I want you to go to Matthew 16, and we're going to read one verse, just one. This is so unlike me. I tend to be very expository, okay? That is my natural bent. I am a teacher, after all. But today, one verse will do. One verse. Matthew 16, verse 19, okay? 16:19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, the Amplified and the Young's Literal Translation, they echo the same sentiment that the NASB does here. And I'm not doing a whole translation argument or anything like that, okay? But These type of understandings of these verses, they actually can set you on a course of understanding that could be not in line with what God is communicating. Do we understand that? Like, I'm not doing an arguing about which version's better here. I'm just giving you, here's what some versions say and here's what other versions say. Okay? So the Amplified and the Young's Literal Translation and the NASB, it is, you shall bind what has already been bound in heaven. you shall loose what has already been loosed in heaven. The NIV, the NKJV, there's a lot of other ones that say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Do you guys understand that that is completely opposite? Okay? They are completely opposite. And this verse hit me like a harpoon a couple of weeks ago. I have read this verse a million times, right? I've read it a million times. And even the concept that I'm sharing with you right now, I've been aware of, and it opened up this flood for me in the kingdom. And my problem was shaving it down for you, because we could do this for hours. The implications of this verse are huge. Now, in general, I recognize the controversy with this verse because you have kind of two crazy opposite ends of the spectrum. You have the over-spiritual camp who's binding and loosing everything they see. And then you have the Roman Catholic Church who has used this verse to define the Pope's authority. That because the popes were successors of Peter, that they have the final authority on earth as to what you are able to experience as believers. Now, here's the problem with that. Two chapters later, Jesus says the exact same thing to a group of disciples, not just Peter. Okay? It was an announcement to all disciples. And another problem with it is there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay, so you have this spectrum of like, what does this actually mean? And there is controversy with it. And the question is, what is binding and loosing and how much authority do we actually have, right? So there is some controversy around it. Now, grammar-wise, how many of you are grammar nerds? I know Chris is, Pastor Chris is, okay? I know this for sure. In grammar, this verse is written in the future perfect passive tense. The future perfect passive tense. I just lost some of you. I understand. I will explain what it means. Yeah, exactly. It is in the future perfect passive tense. The future perfect passive tense is made up of this. It is an object along with will have or shall have been, and then a verb. Okay, so an object, will have been or shall have been, and then a verb. The verbs here are binding and loosing. Okay, so these are the verbs. All right. So the object of the sentence is whatever you loose on earth and whatever you bind on earth. That is the object of the sentence. Do we see that? The object is whatever you bind and whatever you loose. Shall have been what has already been loosed, which is the past participle. The verb is in the past. Okay, now when you use the future perfect passive tense, there always has to be an anchor point in time because it will have been by a certain point. Does that make sense? So it will have been or shall have been by a certain point. What is the point in time that it's referring to? I'm going to read it to you again. It says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know what? There's your anchor point in time. So Jesus is saying, at the time that I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, at that point, what you bind and what you loose shall be what has already been bound and loosed in heaven. So Jesus says, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's like, tag, you're it. You now have the keys. And all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and I'm giving it to you. Tag, you're it. You now have the keys. We are at that point in time. So now what it is that you bind and loose on earth, it should be the things that I have already bound and loosed in heaven. So we have to understand what is bound in heaven. What is loosed in heaven? I can tell you one thing that's bound in heaven. It's called sickness. It is forbidden. It is bound in heaven. So what does that mean? If it's bound there, it is my responsibility to bind it here. If peace is loosed in heaven, if peace is loosed in heaven, then it is my responsibility to loose it here. I thought about doing a series sometime called Why So Tense, explaining how much tense actually matters when you're reading this Bible. What are the implications of this? Whatever you bind and whatever you loose shall be from a place of what already has been bound and what already has been loosed. So if it was the other way, if it is whatever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, then it is I'm taking an action and hoping that heaven responds. And this might be difficult to swallow, but this is most of our understanding of faith. I do something and God chooses whether or not he's going to respond to it. But if you look at the authority that has been given to you, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews describes it this way. All the priests that are ministering in the tabernacle, there's nowhere for them to sit. Do you know why? Their work is never done. They work, they work, they work, they work, they work. And Jesus, when he passed through the perfect, the heavenly tabernacle, do you know what he did? He sat down. He sat down. Jesus said, my work, it is finished. So listen, I am not trying to convince Jesus to do anything. His work is finished. And he said, tag your it. I'm giving you the spirit that I accomplished. I accomplished what I accomplished with that spirit resting on me. It's now yours. Here are the keys. I'm sitting. It's your turn now. And we're still sitting at the car wash going, Lord, this world, it's pretty gross. It's pretty nasty. I see death everywhere. And God's going, son, I'm not at the car wash. You are. And I've given you an unlimited account. Whatever you clean shall be cleaned, and whatever you leave dirty shall be left dirty. Who'd he give the keys to? Okay. While we're on the subject of keys, it's funny, I feel like I got a little kiss from heaven this morning because Benji always talks about how he wants to be an ambulance driver. I'm like, cool, dude, you want to be EMT or what? Or you want to just drive the truck, whatever you want to do, man, I'm blessing it. And he goes, we're going into Lift Kids, and he's watched me put the code in enough times. And so he walks up and he's like, boop, 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 and opens the door. And the door's locked and no one's in there yet. And I'm like, Benji, what are you doing, buddy? And he's like, oh, I mean, I know the code. He was just like, I put in the code just like you do, right? I'm like, but Benji, we're not supposed to go in there yet. So he's like, okay. So we close the door. And he goes, Dad, I don't think I want to be an ambulance driver anymore. I want to be the person that helps people get into doors. I was like, Benji, you know what? That's called a locksmith. So I started explaining to him what a locksmith is. And I'm like, how funny is it that God knew I'm going to be speaking about opening doors, about access, about the keys to the kingdom. And Benji's like, actually, you know what I want to be? I want to be the one that opens the door. Huh? Okay, well, it's enough for me. Woo! So what is a key? What is a key? What is a key? It is a mechanism that provides access. It is a mechanism that unlocks doors. That's a key. So Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the kingly domain of Jesus, the kingly dominion of Jesus. So when he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, he's saying, I will give you what unlocks my dominion on the earth. I am giving you the keys to access my domain on earth. Boy, I hope that's making sense to you. I will give you the things that unlock the king's dominion. So, the king's dominion, all right, is the kingdom. If I want to have the keys that unlock the king's dominion, it would be helpful to understand what it looks like when the kingdom shows up. And so what I have to do is I have to, through the word and through the spirit, I have to get before this thing, and I need to get an understanding, not just a theological mental understanding. I need to get a revelation of what this kingdom, how it actually works, because God's got a key ring for you full of keys. And if we don't know how to use it, it doesn't matter if we have the key, we won't be able to open the door because we don't know what key it is. And so God's saying, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the things that unlock my dominion on the earth. And so I need to have a framework, a heavenly kingdom framework for how his world works if I want to unleash that here on planet earth. I have to understand, what are the attributes of the kingdom? Well, I can tell you this. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if it's coming to binding and loosing, I know for sure when it comes to loosing, I'm to loose righteousness, peace, and joy. Because I know that that is a key attribute of the kingdom. Does that make sense? I also know that Jesus said to his disciples, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and preach saying, whoa, I'm getting sharp up there. He said to them, I want you to preach and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the next sentence is, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. So what is that giving me a hint of? He's saying, go and preach, saying the kingdom is near. And while you're doing that, here's how you're going to let that thing out. It's called healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, freely you've received, freely give. And we're like, well, I don't know if healing's for today. Well, then you have to leave the concept of the kingdom. Because Jesus said, go and preach saying the kingdom's at hand, and here's how you're going to manifest the fact that the kingdom's at hand. We're like, yeah, but no. We cannot claim to be kingdom people and shun that stuff. We cannot claim to be kingdom people and then not do exactly what he said would unleash the kingdom. So I have to change my frame of reference, my understanding. I have to have a kingdom heavenly framework if I'm going to know how to use the keys that are on the key ring that has been given to me freely by God. Because he's saying, listen, I have everything you will ever need is in me in heavenly places. Everything. And you have free access to it. The problem is not whether you have enough. It's the problem is whether I'm going to actually take what has been given to me and appropriate it in this earth. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Just think about it this way. There's a point where Jesus says to his disciples, he's like, you go and you preach, man, in these cities, you go in these cities, and if, you know what, if they receive you, and they feed you, and they take good care of you, you know what you do? Let your peace rest on that household. You know, this wasn't just like a nice figurative saying, like, be like, peace with you. Thank you so much for feeding me. Peace with you. No, he's actually talking about a tangible thing. You are actually brokering something from heaven into their household. He's saying, leave your peace with them. He's not just saying, thanks for the meal. He's saying, no, you in that role, you are now loosing in heaven, or what you're loosing what is in heaven into their household. You are a broker of all the realities of what's happening in heaven. You are the broker. So if you're not seeing it, the problem is not with what's available in heaven. The problem is with the brokerage. A broken brokerage. There you go. So I need to see the way that heaven values things and the way that heaven does things, and by the grace of God, adjust. It may not look like the way the earth looks like right now, but my goal is not to be impressed with how dirty the car is. My goal is to look at what he looks like and make what he looks like manifest here on earth. This is the heart of the Lord's Prayer. It is not, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Just flip it. No, it's on earth as it is in heaven. This is a top-down paradigm. The kingdom operates top-down. When you repent, what is the penthouse in a apartment building? What is the penthouse? It is the highest level. So when I repent, I am not just lashing myself like, one day I'll feel good enough to get back in your presence again, God. No, when I'm repenting, I'm actually going to forsake the way I am thinking. I'm going to leave that paradigm behind, and I'm going to go back to the highest level of thinking. That is repentance. That's why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This top-down paradigm, when you really see it this way, when you really start to see faith as a top-down thing, you'll see it's in the entire Bible. It paints the whole thing. As he is, so are we in this world. Right. Not as he was on this earth, so are we in this world. As he is currently glorified, seated on high, raised, exalted, everything under his feet. As he is, so are we in this world. You are ambassadors, agents, brokers of what he is currently experiencing, his reality. You are now brokers of him on earth. Okay. This is the essence of faith. I am not living to try to get a reaction from heaven. I am living in response to heaven. We're not working toward a victory. There will be a victory at some point, right? There will be a final victory where Jesus comes and the trumpet blows and every knee will bow. It'll be great. And I, you know, the old pastor joke, I read the end of the book, we win, you know. But you are operating from a victory. You are operating from a finished work. The finished work is the only work that works. It's the only one. So you are operating from something that's already been completed. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Do you really believe this passage? It says you have been granted everything you need for life and godliness. Guys, everything. The Bible cannot lie to you. You have been granted everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. That means you are currently lacking nothing. God has deposited everything you need for life and godliness in your spirit. The problem is not that you don't have it. The problem is that we have a hard time taking what is in our spirit and making it manifest in our soul, in our mind, in our body. We have a hard time appropriating what is already ours. It's in the account. It's just sometimes we have a hard time accessing the ATM. But that doesn't mean the money's not in the account. But God's saying to you, I'm going to give you the key so that you know how to access the account, because everything you need pertaining to life and godliness is already in you. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How many is every? I bet if you went on, you know, Blue Letter Bible or something and you looked up every, it probably means every. That's just what I'm going to go with. You have to understand that you have actually been granted authority that's based on something that's already happened. That's why you can walk in faith. That's why you can walk in confidence. That's why I can with confidence bind and loose the stuff that's happening on earth, because I can confidently know it's already been bound and loosed in heaven. If it's the other way around, then I'm always unsure. But if it's already been bound in heaven, then I can with confidence go, I don't have to sit there and ask God whether this should be bound or loosed or not, because it's already been bound there. And I have a clear commission to bind it here. And there's two kind of believers that you run into quite a bit. The ones that believe we don't have any authority whatsoever and everything's just up to God, praise the Lord. And the ones that say, yes, I believe that we have authority, but they have no idea how to appropriate it. They don't have a leg to stand on. And I'm telling you, if I get a kingdom framework for how the kingdom works and I start seeing in this word, this is exactly how the kingdom works, then I don't have to, if someone is in front of me sick, I don't have to sit there and go, well, Lord, is it time? What do you think, God? Is this the one? Are you feeling good about this one today? Hold on, Lord. Can you please just have compassion on this one? Randy Clark says, to beg God to heal somebody is to assume you have more compassion than he does. Ow! Who wants another one of those? Just a little gut punch like that. It's what he said. He said, listen, if you have to beg God to heal somebody, you're assuming you have more compassion than he does. Guys, I don't have to sit there and wonder, am I supposed to bind this? Because it's already been bound. I don't know about you, but what I see so often, what I fall into so often is that I think of things this way. I put my problem out there and ask for God to intervene. That's what I do. I put it out there and I go, oh, I don't know what to do. God, would you please come through, break through? And he's like, man, I'm seated. You have the keys. He's like, why don't you come up and sit with me and you'll see it the way I see it? It's a top-down perspective. We get so impressed with the problems that we face. And I understand it's hard because we all have our little pet thing that impresses us, whether it's coronavirus or whatever it is that impresses us, okay? The things that you may work in social work and you are overwhelmed by how messed up our country is on that side of things. You may get overwhelmed by that. And all of us have something that we're overwhelmed by, something that we're just like, I cannot see past my little paradigm of how this is. And God's saying, have the courage to spend time alone with me, come sit up where I am and see it how I see it so that you can bind what I've already bound. Otherwise, you're right in there with what's bound. You're bound to what's bound. Okay, I hope that makes sense. We have worn ourselves out trying to convince God to do something that's ours to do. I'm going to say that again. We have worn ourselves out trying to convince God to do something that he told us to do. We have worn ourselves out trying to convince God to do something that he's told us to do. It is not we take action and hope that he responds. It is we respond to the action that he has already taken. I'm going to tell you a testimony. My parents, Larry was in an accident at his work, and he's on he used to stir these huge barrels of, was it caustic ash? Is that how it's pronounced? Okay, caustic ash, which, you know, you're not supposed to, like, bathe in. And he is up there working, you know, doing his thing, mixing chemicals, and because he worked at a diversified chemical, right? And something let loose and knocked him off. And these are not like drums like this. I mean, it's like a huge, huge thing. And he gets knocked off. He lands on his back and shatters his elbow, and the caustic ash, I can't say it, washes over him and knocks him back again. And I have never seen someone as miserable as Larry was that night. Okay? And what happened is he literally shattered a bone in his elbow that was no longer there. Like, I remember you could literally touch where a bone is supposed to be. That's not there anymore. And one night, out of faith, in a little prayer meeting, my mom was like, well, I mean, that body part's available in heaven, I bet. And she just went like that and prayed for him. And guess what? He has a bone there where there wasn't a bone. I wonder if that's the nature of binding and loosing. I wonder if God says, you know, I have it available in heaven. I gave you the keys. I'd love to see what I have here manifest there. Tag, you're it, right? Okay. Is it bound in heaven? Then bind it. Is it loosed in heaven? Then loose it. It's really that simple. I'm going to give you a definition of faith, how I would define it. Faith is a trustful disposition towards God that leads to the active pursuit of appropriating everything he has already made mine by grace. I'm going to say it again. Faith is a trustful disposition towards God that leads to the active pursuit of appropriating everything he has already made mine by grace. So when I am praying for healing, I am not going, Lord, would you please do me a solid on this one? when someone stands before me, I already know it's been bound in heaven, and I'm gonna say something. It might sound weird. I don't know. I don't see every person I pray for healed, but when I stand before someone, I have no doubt in my mind that person is going to be healed. Sometimes it doesn't happen, and guess what? I'm still arriving. I'm not there yet, but if someone stands before me sick, in my mind, I'm not impressed by the sickness. I'm like, it's already been bound, so I'm binding it. It's already been made available. Isaiah said, by his stripes, you are healed. Peter said, by his stripes, you were healed. Guess what? It's already been bound. So all we're doing is appropriating what is already that person's inheritance. All we're doing is helping them come into the reality of it. And so I'm not praying and like, I hope something happens. I'm watching for indicators of what is already happening. So when I pray for somebody that is hurting, sick, whatever, a lot of times if they don't necessarily feel like anything's happening, I'll go, listen, even if it's 1% better, it helps me to know how to pray. And some people be like, because it's not, I'm out of my wheelchair sometimes. People are like, well, I'm not healed. I'm like, no. Is it even a little bit better? I'm like, well, yeah, it is a little bit better. I'm like, awesome. We got a foot in the door. So all we have to do now is thank God, because what he has started, he will bring to completion. All I have to do is now thank him, because if we've got a little bit of breakthrough, it's ball game, baby. It's ball game. And I don't have to sit there and be like, well, man, maybe he just wasn't into it today. Maybe God's in a bad mood today. No, I start thanking because I'm pointing them to the seed of the kingdom that's just been planted in them. You know, the kingdom references, a lot of times, it's a seed. In fact, in a lot of the parables, the kingdom's a seed. That means it's not always going to be, oh, I'm out of my wheelchair. Now, praise God when it does. That's an instantaneous miracle, and we love that. Yeah, Des Moines, yeah. But if you pray for them and they're 1% better, guess what? You've just began to bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven. And so all you have to do is just thank God. I once prayed for a girl 10 times because her ankle pain went down by 10% increments. I'm like, I'll pray as long as we need to, because we're going to see this thing to completion. But it was only 10% better. She goes, oh, it's only 10% better. And I'm like, yes. She's like, that's not exciting to her, because I would like it to be 100% better. I'm like, you don't understand. You're getting a seed right now. Okay. I want to read just real quick. There's a passage in Hebrews 2, which is interesting to me, that Chris read that this morning. Hebrews 2. Verse 8. Hebrews 2, verse 8 says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Do you know who his is? Who the his is? Jesus, right? That's who the his is. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. And here's what it says. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. It doesn't mean they're not subject to him. We just don't see them all yet. Do you see that? There is nothing that is not subject to him. Nothing left that is not subject to him. While we are on the earth, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But that doesn't mean that it's not subject to him. It means that he's handed the keys off to his believers with the exact same authority that he had, who are there to finish the job. Listen, his work is finished. It's done in the spirit. It's our job to appropriate it here on the earth. And here's what the promise is. But we do see him. We do not yet see everything under our feet, but we do see him. We get so fixated on the fact that it's not all under his feet yet that we forget that the longer we stay there, the less influence we have there. We don't yet see everything under his feet. It's not that it's not. It's that we haven't seen it manifest yet. But we do see him. So when I look to him and how he operated in the ways of the kingdom. So I stay looking at him, not what we haven't seen subjected to under his feet yet. I feel like I mumbled that one, but oh well. So this is a paradigm shift for you. You are not throwing something out there and hoping that heaven responds. You are living in response to heaven. What he has already established there, you have the privilege of not having to second guess what is to be bound and loose here. So I want to pray. Can we do that? Go ahead and stand if you will. I just got a next door notification about coronavirus. So great timing, huh? We'll just, yeah, this is where coronavirus goes, right under our feet. Right. Let's pray. Jesus, we receive from you a new paradigm. Mm-hmm. We receive from you a new way of looking at faith. Lord, we are not people that are taking shots in the dark and hoping that you bless it. We know what you've blessed. We know what you've bound. We know what you've loosed. We know what you accomplished. And we also know what the keys to the kingdom are because you gave them to us. And so God, we are a people who don't want to just say, man, I really hope it gets better. I hope you do something about it. We don't want to be like the disciples in the boat. Do you not care that we're perishing? Because your response was, where's your faith? And so Lord, we want to be a people of faith. I ask, Lord, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation, I ask in your mercy right now that supernaturally you would shift our paradigm completely, that we would move from the finished work and not in our own works. We ask you, Jesus, shift this inside of us, align this inside of us, change this inside of us, and give us an insatiable hunger for the things of the kingdom, that we would not be passively hoping that you intervene, that we would not be crying out for a savior yet again. You've already saved us, and you've filled us with your Holy Spirit, and you've given us your authority. So God, we ask, light a fire under us, that we would appropriate what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen.